Our first reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, 1 to 12, and you'll find it 1007 and 1195 in the large print. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past that age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore.
Would you turn back a few pages now to chapter 1 of Hebrews? And we're reading verses 1 to 14. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?
Good morning once again. Good to be with you. A number of folk asked about the little holiday break that we had. Yes, it was good. If you want details, you'll need to ask Margie, because that's how it works. It was a wonderful opportunity, and we're privileged at the moment to have a couple of our grandchildren sort of returning the visit. We'll pick up our son tomorrow morning, and our daughter-in-law's been with us for a couple of days as well. So it's sort of that time of the year when people move around and families reconnect, and then we start to move into perhaps something more of the routine of a regular year. But already 2019 is upon us, and we're moving into it, I trust, with a high level of anticipation of what the Lord has in store for us as a people, and of course our personal journey. It's lovely to hear that little story that Marlene taught this morning. What a beautiful illustration of faith when you've got a little daughter that's sort of reluctant to take the steps, and then you see something there that you just know is the place you want to be, in a heap of sand. So if anybody wants to practice in the sand, I've got a big heap of it at the front of my drive. You can bring along your beach bucket and a spade, and you can spread it out for me if you like. It'll just save a bit of time. Anyway, let's give thanks. Father, we do again just give you thanks for the blessing of gathering. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we do have to move in life into the experience of living with an increasing comprehension of your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are beginning to comprehend, and as we comprehend, we realize just how much life is changed, how much life is transformed by the realization and by the experience of your unconditional and steadfast everlasting love. And Lord, we're just blessed again in the simplicity in many ways of your word to be here this morning, and perhaps in some ways wrestling with some aspects of our relationship with you, of as it were working at our faith, working at ways in which that faith might build. And we bless you and thank you for the testimony of your word. We thank you for the testimony of your spirit at work in our midst in this place to bring about your purposes and your will. And we do carry that sense of hope, Father, that sense of anticipation that is real and is motivational. It is inspiring. It is that which moves us into the future with greater and greater clarity, and being able to see things that we had never seen before. And so we bless you and thank you, Father, for this time and this place and the purposes that you have, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews, for those who could well be aware of the writing of that particular part of God's word, is very much about the wonder of faith. There is a simplicity in faith, but there is also a sense of wonder. And the writer to the Hebrews is going to great length to explain, to illustrate, to earth, to bring personal illustration, particularly through that chapter 11 that was read to us this morning, Sandy read to us. And we can perhaps begin to appreciate that more and more. And what I would like to do over the next few weeks is do a similar thing, to actually explore a little bit more of the detail of our faith. As simple as faith is, there comes detail. And there comes, and sometimes, complexity. But always there is this point of simplicity. There is this point of reference, this point of, I'm calling, and I think I'm moving. The center of our faith is a person. That person is the same, never changing, and constantly wanting to be in this place of making known who he is. And so this is what I'd like to explore over the next few weeks. Different aspects of faith that many people go through and realize that, yeah, that's it. The simplicity is I always have a point of reference. I always have a person to turn to, a person whom I can trust, a person whom I can know, a person who will speak into my life, a person who will walk me through these spaces. That beautiful song that we heard a little bit earlier, Have Faith in God, a Jeff Bullock song, written, I understand, particularly for his dad, who was not in faith at that time. And he was encouraging her, perhaps a little bit like Marlene with the daughter, Susan, was that Susan? Yeah, sorry, Susan. Looking to encourage his dad into faith. And so he writes a song. Here, Dad, have a listen to this. And it is that, I suppose, that wonderful opportunity that we have to have this clear, this clear point of reference. You know, sometimes I can look at this verse, for example. Most of you familiar with that? You know, and it talks about things not seen. And you sort of think, well, faith's a mystery. No. There's some things we don't see yet. There's some things we don't see until we look. But the clarity of Christ cannot be denied. Every person has access to the identity of Christ. Not a mystery. There is mystery in what he does. There's mystery in who he is when we get to know him, just like any other person, in a relational sense. That there is mystery. There is that which is unknown. I can't see it yet. The Apostle Paul says at the end of his journey, I'm looking in a mirror dimly. I can't see it all with clarity, but by heck, every time I look, there's more clarity. And so what I would endeavor to do over these next few weeks is look at that aspect of faith that the person who is the center of our faith, always the center of our faith, is the person who never changes. All of us know what faith is in its essential nature. You know what faith is? We do it all the time. I go to a person's house and I see the doorbell and I press the button. I anticipate somebody will hear me. Maybe. There's a lady at the back there shaking her head because she didn't hear the doorbell. I press that. You know what the basic meaning of faith is? Is leaning into. So when the doorbell doesn't work, what do? You lean into it, don't you? You don't just stand there and gently. You go, if I push it hard enough. But the basic concept of faith is leaning into. In other words, you're actually starting to put a high level of reliance on who you are into what you're leaning upon. You understand that? So it's not sitting back in my Jason recliner and saying, I've got Jason recliner to some extent, but it's not this casual leaning back. It is really... And to illustrate it, this is this was on the screen and somebody recognised it when we were running through a little bit earlier. There's a few people of vintage years. Can anybody remember when the causeway looked like that? It was 1846, so probably you didn't. Anyway, sorry. That's the causeway, the Victor Harbour Causeway. And you'll notice up in the corner there, see that little corner there? That's what was the slipway. And in my time as a youngster, there was a shed. There was a covering over the slipway. And the fishermen could bring their boats in and, you know, scratch around and clean the boat, all that sort of stuff you do on a slipway. And on that slipway, there was there was a tap that used to and hose off their boats and all that sort of stuff. That tap was also accessible for little kids who might like a drink of water. And apparently my brother on one occasion, not me, my brother, I don't do silly things like this, he went across, and obviously the adventure of the day meant he was thirsty, so he needed a drink of water. Now, this particular tap stood about so high, and, you know, you just turn it on, and it was on the edge of the deck. And on the edge of the deck, and then it would drop down to the bottom of the deck, I think, about 2 or 3 metres, I suppose. So my brother decided he needed a drink of water, and from the sort of standing position, as you might do, to have a drink of water. And, you know, certain tap fittings don't last all that well in salty air. So what happened, he was trusting the tap, and it proved unreliable. And over he went, down onto the bottom deck. Apparently there was a bit of excitement. You know, our family eventually found out about it when it was told he was in hospital and the ambulance could get there and all that sort of stuff. But the point being, these when we lean into things, if they are unreliable, we can be great pain involved. But what I'm going to emphasize and endeavor to highlight over and over and over again, you can lean into Christ. He's totally reliable. No wearing out, no rusting out. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will prove faithful. One of the themes I'll look at next Sunday is faithfulness that proves itself. So I invite you into this series with me, because one of the things that can happen as a risk in the Christian context is that we take the simplicity of faith without exploring it, without experiencing the fullness of what the Lord has prepared for us. He wants us to be, I don't know. Last Sunday morning, you had a guest. Actually, last Sunday morning, I understand, had a few feature events and a few extra highlights. But I don't know if you can remember two key points that Alex shared about faith. Bit of an exercise, isn't it? So I've brought a reminder. Jude chapter 3, and that was the focus last week, perhaps the not so often referred to short writings of Jude. And the setting there, and this is one I want to be very deliberate in highlighting this morning. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation experience, knowing the saving grace of God, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for your faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So my faith is designed to be an instrument of God's grace. It's designed to be an extension of God's spoken word into people's lives. He wants me working out my relationship with him so as in some way I can actually speak word, deed, whatever, into another person's life and bring forward the evidence of the faithfulness of God. So I can honestly say to you this morning, an element of your relationship with Jesus that you celebrated this morning is contending. How am I going to communicate my faith in the Lord Jesus to people around me? You like that? So there's always an edgy bit to this powerful celebration that we have on a weekly basis, that we are urged by the word of the Lord to contend for our faith. Put it out there. Work it out in conversations with people who maybe, and we can say, well, they don't believe what I believe. That's not what the scripture's asking me to do. It's asking me to put my faith out there. See, that can be different. We can sometimes think that means, oh, I've got to be academic to have all the answers. No, put your faith out there. See, nobody can contend with Marlene in what happened to her little boy, can they? They can't answer that. They can't say, oh no, that doesn't happen. Excuse me, it happened. Work with that one, Gadget. Oh, sorry, you don't speak to people like that. You understand that? But you see my point? I think sometimes I need to have the script all worked out and know exactly what I need to say if this person says that. And there's the scripture saying, put your faith out there. Let people work with your faith. I'll move on to the next point, perhaps. Yeah, that's the second point of Jude. And again, my brief chat with Alex suggested that there was reference to this passage. I've highlighted the bit that I want to launch from. I keep moving from one step to another about this amazing grace presence of God in my life. You know the beautiful song we heard a little bit before? Let your hope rest on the faith he has placed in your heart. See, you don't make faith. He places it there. What a precious gift. A precious gift. And here's Jude stepping in and making it more complicated. Contend. Put that living experience that you're right in the middle of, put it out into the world context in which you're living. What a venture. And the second point from this passage, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith. I'm particularly partial to that passage because I know that your faith in the Lord Jesus is very much about your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's about you and him. It's not about you, me and him. It's you and him. Can you understand what I'm saying? We can develop a sense of dependence, a leaning on someone else, or something else, or church, or my home group, or something that's outside of the personal bit. It's I'm literally saying to you, each one of you, it's on you. Build your faith. Can you handle that? Now, you put those two together in that little writing of Jude, and what have you got? Contend for your faith and build it. Build your faith, contend. They are actually going to complement each other. The more that you build your relationship with Jesus, whatever avenue that happens, whatever path, whatever context, whatever situation that starts to happen or continues to happen ideally, is that you'll be doing that on a personal basis. How are you going? You're right. You're right with that? Well, okay, a few nods. The other half of obviously you brought your own comics, I hope. Yeah. That's good. No, it's the place we are in. And again, as we go back to some of those settings that we are quite familiar with, you know, what's the only way that we really please delight the heart of the Father? Yeah, it's faith that does it. That sort of very concise little scripture out of the Hebrews says, without faith. No, it doesn't say works. It doesn't say without exercising your faith. It just says that critical connection point, the gift bit, the God's seed inside of me, when I connect that to the faithfulness of God, that's when he really gets excited because he says we're connected. This is how it's going to work. So you'll be pleased to know that's the introduction. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So I'm just plucking another short section out of those extensive readings about faith, because I wanted to illustrate this one. This is exciting. Now, a few days ago now, and the days seem to move quickly. A few days ago, a bunch of people from this fellowship met on the side of the bluff. Huh? The purpose was to pray for our city. Okay, so there's the car park's already full, so we have to park up the hill a little bit. And the folk who were there, you might have realized we actually had an audience. I didn't turn around all that frequently, but, you know, there's probably a few people scratching their head and say, what are these people doing? Bit of an odd bunch. I don't mind that. I don't mind being called odd or peculiar, strange. Or maybe you might even call me holy, because that's got the same meaning of being distinct, of sort of standing out for some reason. Anyway, we're on the side of the hill there. Some folk might remember being there. It was beautiful to begin with, and then that early evening sea breeze came in and there was a chill factor. It was like as if somebody had suddenly turned on the air conditioning. So I looked at Leon and said, not yet, Leon. Wait till it's done at the church and you can turn it on there. But we were there, okay? One of the things that I did to just to facilitate our prayers and connect with what we were already doing as a people gathered on a Sunday, I asked the people gathered to say, look, hey, look, this is one of the most beautiful scenes that you can come across. The other one is from Kleinecht Hill. Not many people know about this one. You can actually see the city from a different angle up here. It's a beautiful scene. I said, now what I want you to do is look and see what you behold. What do you see that perhaps you've not seen before, haven't seen for a while? What do you see that actually holds your gaze? And then how does what you see connect to what you pray? I don't know if you've ever tried that. But it actually brings you, in my experience, a vivid connection between the one who is our creator and the one who is our saviour. So it was lovely. Oh, just to give you a bit of a taste of some of the things that people saw, all right, and the way that they prayed. Right, bear with me, because this is, to me, an exciting way in which the Lord allows us to actually, visually, we're going around all the time, connecting to those, I suppose, those little prompts that he's giving to us to ask of him. I could see a mighty, powerful ocean spreading out before me. The depths of that ocean I could only begin to comprehend. Lord, deepen the depth of my love for you. See the connection? I see somebody else had a similar line of thought. I see this expanse of the ocean, but I wonder what's beneath the surface. And this particular person took the line of thought that when I meet people, help me to see beneath the surface, that I might connect at that level. Can you see here how faith works? We can actually see something and then see something that's unseen. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a beautiful thing. And the Lord's made this wonderful provision for us to be a people who are going around seeing things that are unseen. Nothing mystical about it. It's just connecting that which is the Creator's hand to that which is the Creator's heart. Our journey begins. As I mentioned, I'd like to, over the next few weeks in particular, move through this territory of faith with the purpose of, I suppose, deepening that sense of recognition, of appreciation, of of the wonderful ways in which faith works personally as we look to see the building of that faith, and also the ways in which in a very natural fashion, I can, as it were, interact with people around. I can contend for the faith. So I want to start this few weeks of focus in faith at the starting point. That seems a logical thing, doesn't it? It's about time you got there, Peter. It's about time we got the starting point. Now, how far away is the ending point? I'll let you know when I get there. All right. Our starting point. Now, I ask you a personal question now. How did you start your relationship with Jesus? What triggered it? Can you hear my question? Because that's an invitation by somebody else, and behind that there's a little bit more working. Right? So what I want to do this morning is just highlight four or five possible starting points, appreciating that there are many others. This is not quite, you know, the Christian faith is often likened to running a race. You might have heard that imagery. And it's sort of thing, well, when you are running a race, usually you all start at the same starting point. Isn't that right? You don't have people starting. I can remember on one occasion, I was at high school, and in a mile race, we had to do four laps of the Victor Harbour Oval, and there was this one fella in the race, had it all worked out. Ready, set, go, and he was off like a rocket. And he'd done one lap before I'd got 20 metres from the start line. And then I discovered he'd stopped. He'd stopped at the goalpost that end, and we did another lap and another lap. And then as we came towards the finish line, he rejoined the race. And I think, I'm not sure if you're allowed to do that. Did you complete the whole race? But the point being, we all start in a race. There's usually this understanding. But when it comes to this imagery of running the race, the faith race, as it were, people can start from all variety of different points, but they end up at the finish line. Gives me another angle on the grace of God. It does. What are possible starting points? Well, I want to suggest to you, as I say, four or five of them. People, and possibly in my era when I came to faith, many people were coming to faith through the avenue of their heritage. There was a rich heritage, and has been in our nation, has been eroding over the years, but there was a heritage, a strong Christian heritage. And lives, young lives, particularly little lives, running off to the sand heap or whatever, were surrounded, as it were, by a Christian testimony within their family. Most likely there were some very strong Christian families, Christ-centered families, and so a child would grow up in the context of seeing and hearing and observing and experiencing the love of God and experiencing the personal testimony to the Lord Jesus. And so many of those young ones, and you might have been amongst them because of the era, would be coming to a realization at possibly a young age, perhaps early teens or whatever, a lot of people came to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior in that era. And it was very much a path that was prepared for them. Exciting. Rich. A lot of people can value that testimony of a Christian heritage coming from, as it were, and the Lord's made provision for that. He spoke to the families of faith of old, some of them in the testimony of Hebrews 11, talking about the fact that there you are, you would be a blessing to that generation and to that generation and to that generation. There was a sense in which there was an environment provided. Now, I do have to clarify, faith is not something you inherit, but you can be surrounded, as it were, by the witness of faith, and so it is more readily seen, identified, acknowledged, and as it were, the seed sown, the faith seed sown, and a response. Now, I know for a fact my personal journey was influenced by this community, this Church of Christ community. And so there's a sense in which this family, as it was in my generation, provided that wonderful environment where I came to faith at the age of 17. And that's really good. But not everybody comes along that path. Do you think they should? Well, you have to change your thinking. Not everybody can. Families have changed. You've realized that, haven't you? A lot of families have changed. The Christ-centered families are now in the minority. They were in the majority by a long way. But now they're in the small minority. So there are other ways that people will come to faith. And perhaps a more common one was a crisis. A crisis that would be of a personal nature or a family nature or a community nature, whatever. People would come to faith because of the urgency, the desperation of their immediate circumstances. And so they'd look out and say, God, God, if you're there. And there is testimony after testimony of young fellows in World War I, who came to faith in the crisis of conflict. Some of them came to know God in a personal way moments before their earthly journey finished. Some of them came to know God in the midst of that conflict, and later on in reflection came to know God in the personal identity of Christ. Many of them came to know God in the crisis and then went no further. And people say, why is that so? Well, that's because of this personal quality of faith. I came back to you to say to as regards your relationship with the Lord Jesus, it's up to you. I can't transfer responsibility off to somebody else. It's up to me. It's up to you. So there's two ways. There's a third way that people might come to faith. Oh, that was another interesting one. That was an illustration in the years of the late 1980s and early 1990s. It was recognized that in Queensland in particular, there was amazing elevation of interest in God because of the drought. People, the little churches that are out in the country there that hardly had seen a visitor for years and years and years, were suddenly having lots of local visitors. What's going on here? People were discovering there was actually a pathway to God, and it came via a crisis. There are people who have discovered out of unsettledness in life. Unsettledness that says very much like the wisdom writer of old who spoke of, hey, look, I've done an assessment of my life journey. And it seems like I just go round and round, round and round, round and round. They made a movie out of it, which apparently was very entertaining, The Lion King. Round and round, emptiness, meaningless. What's it all add up to? It seems like. Many a person has come to faith by seeing that, recognizing, hey, look, where's this meaning? Where does it add up? It just seems like. And there's another version of that where people, through their life journey, and most people do actually, and I can remember sitting with my brother on one occasion, the same brother who did the dive off the jetty, off of the slipway. And the genuine question that people can ask, and most people, I would suggest, most people move past the question very quickly without giving it too much thought. That, you know, what's purpose? What on earth am I here for? A very genuine question. Very genuine question that pretty well everybody in every generation asks, but they don't necessarily stop around to sort of unpack the question, because particularly in the Western society, there's too many options. You know, there's so many ways in which I can let my life be filled and get around lots of activity and all that sort of stuff. It was interesting, back in early 2000, A fellow by the name of Rick Warren wrote a book called Purpose Driven Life. And that was his question: what on earth am I here for? Who's read the book? All got a copy? Because you're one of the now 40 million people who have a copy. I wrote a book once. No, actually, I need to amend that statement. I thought about writing a book once, but I figured I might as well live it rather than write it. But that was an amazing thing, you know. That book went to number one bestseller seller in the US almost instantly, and was in the top 10 for nearly 2 years. Would that suggest that people are interested in the question, what am I here for? And the discovery was made, isn't this interesting, a higher percentage of those people were from the church. Huh? You don't know what you're here for? Somebody missed out on introducing you to Jesus. That's what I'm here for. That puzzled me. But the good thing is, you can get your copy, find a person who doesn't know Jesus, and contend your faith with them in what that book has done for your life. But I can recommend another book that's even greater value. But you get the drift? Isn't that interesting? I find that particularly interesting. So many people from the Christian community buying that book. I did find it assuring myself. Say, I reckon I'm on track. I'm here to know and enjoy and live out my relationship with Jesus, and he is just so reliable. I can get on pretty well every angle and lean on him. You think he's going to go too far in a minute? Anyway, so there's people, and I want to commend that to you as well, as a very genuine path of sharing your faith with people to relax, enjoy your relationship with Jesus, and say, Jesus, wherever it is that we go today, I just want to be ready to actually exercise my faith by contending it. You know, just get it out there. Let people hear about my faith. And if it happens to be that you make reference to the fact that you go to church, yeah, that can come into the conversation. But the critical thing is, you can talk about the reality of your relationship with Jesus. He's the one who's you're trusting. You know, the center of your faith is Christ. It's not that the center of your faith is church. That's just a part of the relationship, because there's a whole bunch of other people doing a relationship with Jesus. It's good to keep their company. Understand? We're going well? You'll be pleased to know the end is very near. Another aspect, and you would have seen some of this, some of you in that age group, if I can put it that way, very politely, because many people here would have walked on the edge of the era of fire and brimstone preaching. Anybody hear a bit of that? Yeah, let them have it, Lord, between the eyes. But don't dare hit me with any. Yeah? That's I've heard a number of people challenge my preaching. Where's the fire and brimstone? I say, if you haven't had it yet, it's up to you and your relationship with Jesus. If you claim you have a relationship with Jesus, you're getting fire and brimstone pretty regularly. Can you agree with that? Think about it. Jesus is always about the integrity of his relationship with me. He wants integrity in my relationship with him, and that will involve fire and brimstone. He'll say to me, Peter, do you want to walk the full distance? Stick close. None of that. Because it'll cut you off in our relationship. Won't chop the relationship. It just stops it working as it should. Understand that? Okay with that? But let me, without opening that up any further, because there'll come a day when I will venture into that space. It'll be spirit-inspired, and I won't have any notes, which could be dangerous. Now, I want to suggest to you, every one of these starting points will be a point that we touch base with in our earthly journey. You understand that? If I go back and revisit, oh, that's just a little reminder. Did you have that doxology last week? Now unto him. Did I hit the right note, Helen? Or close enough? Who is able to keep? That's the most beautiful blessing. But it does get a bit uncomfortable because it's a reminder. Your faith relationship with Jesus is up to you. And he's asking you to contend for your faith. So as assuring and as comforting as that might be, and we sing it with a beautiful tune, the point is I'm committing myself to something that's going to have a lot of edge to it. Anyway, this is just the recap. The ways in which people can come to faith: through a heritage, through a crisis, through unsettledness, through genuine questions, through confrontation. And I suggested to you a moment ago that I would say that in your journey with Jesus, all of those aspects of beginning will actually come into your journey, because you will have the opportunity to draw on something of your heritage or something of our heritage. You'll have the opportunity to walk through series of crisis or crises. You'll have the opportunity to work through some of this unsettledness. Why, Lord, am I feeling this way? It just seems to be whatever. And there'll be genuine questions. They say, well, Lord, what's now? And there'll be confrontation. Confrontation, challenge about some aspects of our lifestyle, of our thought patterns, or whatever it might be. They'll all be a part of this ongoing journey with Jesus. And my starting point this morning is reference to some of those starting points, but also this vital point, this vital aspect of our faith. It is always centered in the person. It is always centered in the person of Christ. So when you pick up your devotional book today that was promoted on the screen there, think about it. You open up that page and you're saying, what's it say to me about the center of my faith? Let's stand, we'll pray together. Lord Jesus, once again, we declare by faith, and we have done it in song, we've done it in celebration, and now we do it in spoken word. Lord Jesus, we declare by faith, you are Lord. You are Lord of our lives, you are Lord of my life, and I give you permission, as it were, I give you the space that you need to establish ever more clearly the fact that you are the center. You are the center of my faith and the center of the faith of the people in this building this morning. And Lord Jesus, we take that directive of your word that says we are to fix our gaze on who you are, the beginner and the completer of our faith. So Lord, as it were, with eyes wide open once again, we say, Lord, show us more. As it were, yes, deepen our faith, stir our faith, that it might be, as it were, a greater and greater force, as it were, to be dealt with in living life, and in living life in interaction with others, that we can contend for the faith that you've put within us, and we can see the building is actually happening. And Lord, we know that the end result of this will be that your identity will be seen in us, to the glory and the delight of the Father's heart, I pray. Amen.